Turn to Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. And as I even mentioned here this morning, please pray for the project that will happen here this week. We're going to have the sound system replaced here in this auditorium, and I trust that will be a help and a blessing. And on Wednesday, I believe it's Pastor Ryan's going to be actually preaching in my absence. And so please be faithful and pray for him as he'll be preaching in my absence. I've got a trip here this week that I'll be gone for just a couple of days, but be returning before next Lord's Day. Acts chapter number 12, please stand and listen carefully as I read here our scripture this evening, beginning in verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, and here it is. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Father, I ask this evening that you would help us, Lord, to be impressed with the importance of prayer. Lord, I just pray that you would even help us not to be in a hurry. Lord, please help us to even put away those things that we have planned afterwards. But Lord, I pray that you'd even impress upon us that we need to pray. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be like that early church. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. E.M. Bounds was a fascinating preacher who ministered during the Civil War and on into the early 20th century. I don't believe, by the way, that he ever pastored a mega church. I don't think he was ever known for a famous sermon. But I'll tell you what he was known for. He was known for the fact that habitually he would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And he would spend the first 3 hours of his day in prayer. And it's something that he did for over 50 years of ministry. It was so impacting. In fact, many people that actually saw him as he began to be an evangelist, he would travel around, and even upon his traveling schedule, he always got up at 4 o'clock and he prayed for 3 hours. Those who knew him closely said that they could always see tears streaming down his face as he prayed for somebody who was lost to come to Christ, as he would pray for somebody who had gotten away from the Lord to be coming back to God. Here was a man who knew an intimate relationship with the Lord. By the way, he wasn't famous as an author until he died. And it was after his death that those who knew him best took his writings and basically published. Now it is some 9 books all on the subject of prayer. I want to focus on one quote from E.M. Bounds. I'm not sure if we have that, Sasha. But E.M. Bounds said in one of his books, he said this, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or new or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer, men and women who pray." Over the next couple of weeks, I want to actually take a look at the early church. And I want us to examine that early church, and especially because you realize that that church was highly effective. The Bible says that they turned the world upside down. That was the testimony that they had. They impacted the world. Many came to know Christ as Savior. And by the way, it was not without difficulty. They were a church that faced persecution. Persecution that you and I have no idea about. They were a church that did many things, but one of the things that we note about that church is that they prayed. And by the way, I'm not speaking here tonight on personal prayer, although I happen to believe that we should personally pray. I believe that individually we need to go to the throne of grace and we need to pray, and we need to pray effectively as persons. But one of the things that that church did was they bonded. and they prayed together. They prayed in unity. They prayed in power. And it is found even here in this particular story. And I could have chosen so many different places to go to, but I chose this story that is found in Acts chapter number 12. As we begin the chapter, we find that there's great persecution, and it's actually coming from King Herod. Now, maybe we ought to explain which Herod, because if you know your Bible, you know that there are many who have and share the name of Herod. There's, first of all, the one we call Herod the Great. He was the one who started it all. He was the one that was around during the time the wise men came and visited, the one who inquired, you know, what about this one that is born king of the Jews? And he was so jealous about a rival king of the Jews that he ordered the slaughter of all of the Bethlehem babies. That was Herod the Great. But then you have Herod Antipas, who was his son, who reigned next. And Herod Antipas is the one who had John the Baptist beheaded, the same one who reigned during the crucifixion of Christ. Then there was Herod Philip II, also known as Philip the Tetrarch. He was another son of Herod the Great. But then you come to the grandson, and his name is Herod Agrippa. And that is the one who is found in this chapter. He's also the one at the end of the chapter who, because of not giving glory to God in a speech, will be eaten by worms. The Bible tells us that here Herod, he is a typical, if I can say it this way, a politician. And he literally wants to just simply please the people so much, say whatever they want. And it comes almost as, you know, if it's more like just shaking hands and kissing babies. And he also does the Jewish thing and pleases the Jews by going to their temple and going and offering sacrifices and going to their feasts and honoring their Jewishness. And he does all of those things trying to please them because he is a serf of Rome. And as a servant of Rome, he wants to keep peace and land and make the people happy. But one of the things that he finds out that pleases the Jewish leaders is the persecution and even the death of those who name the name of Christ. It's a threat to the Jews at this time. And so he finds that one of them that he apprehends is one of the disciples by the name of James. And the Bible says that he slew James with the sword. Here he executed him. You recall James was one of the inner three. He was one of those closest to Christ. His brother John, he and John were called the sons of thunder, Boanerges. And now he takes one of the greatest of the disciples and he executes them in front of the people. And boy, that pleased the Jewish leaders. They were happy, just like the day when Jesus was crucified. And so seeing how much it pleased them that he got rid of one of those disciples, he apprehended Peter. And here we find that it's a dramatic time for Peter, and Peter is literally awaiting his execution. And the only reason, by the way, that Herod cannot execute Peter is because it's the law, the Jewish law. You can't execute somebody in the middle of a feast. And that's why the Bible says very plainly, here was the day of unleavened bread. But Herod plans, as soon as it's over, that he'll finish Peter off. And so Peter is kept in prison. And by the way, I want you to notice how tightly controlled Peter is in this prison. The Bible tells us that he is in between and among four quaternions of soldiers. Now, what is a quaternion? Well, quarter means four, and so it means literally four groups of four soldiers, 16 soldiers. And by the way, they had a system that they would work in shifts, and they would have 3 hours on, 9 hours off, and then they'd work another 3 hours, 9 hours off in order to stay fresh. In other words, these were some very alert. They also, by the way, would have been the most highly trained of the Roman soldiers. That would have meant basically almost like Navy SEALs, if we can say it that way. These were men who didn't lose somebody who was under their authority. They didn't lose a prisoner. A prisoner never escaped. We find also, the Bible tells us, that they are here, he's here in this prison. And normally what they did was they made sure that the prisoner was chained to one soldier. However, for some reason, there's an extra precaution. And the Bible tells us that Peter is chained to not one, but two soldiers, one on his right, one on his left. That means that no matter what Peter does, he has one arm that is bound with a different soldier. And so Peter is doubly secured. He's in this place. The Bible tells us that the high priest even came probably to this man Herod and probably even warned him. You know, there's a story earlier in the book of Acts that tells us that Peter, this wasn't the first time that he was in prison, but there was a time earlier, and it's the reason why such precautions were taken, because earlier in Acts chapter 5, the Bible tells us that the disciples were apprehended. They were put in prison. And the Bible tells us in verse number 19 of Acts 5, that the angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Now, I can just imagine the high priest coming to Herod and saying, listen, if you got Peter in prison, you better make sure he stays there. Because the last time you put one of them in prison, they got out. Last time you did this, an angel got out. And by the way, there's no sense of understanding on the part of the Jewish leaders. The high priest doesn't care. They're just simply so bent on fighting and opposing the things of God that they don't even have any sense. The place that Peter would have put in prison was the famous Antonio Fortress. It was a, and you can even read about it even here, that there's an indication that this was not any slipshod jail cell. This was not some place that was easy to break out. In fact, the Bible even says that when Peter is released, that he has to go past not one but two gates, and you get to the big iron gate on the outside. This was a an almost impossible. This was a high security prison. It was the most secure place. Peter is an important prisoner to Herod. So you can see that here he is, and it's the night before. The night before his execution. Peter on death row. He's literally the last night, and it looks pretty bleak. It looks like Peter's a goner. James has already been killed. Now Peter next. And it's literally the last night. Notice, though, we find in Acts 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But, by the way, that three-letter word changes everything. Peter was put in prison. I don't know if you've ever had situations that you thought were pretty dire. You thought that, boy, there's no way in the world I'm going to get out of this. There's no way in the world. I want you to know that everything changes when you have that three-letter word, because the Bible says, but prayer was made. And not only was prayer made, but it says here, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I want you to know that God puts a premium not only on prayer, but on praying together. In fact, it's one of the great secrets of the early church, that they not only believed in prayer personally, but they believed in prayer corporately. Let me just take you through, by the way, briefly, the book of Acts, and let me show you several times that they prayed together. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And we find, following this, the ascension of Christ, that there's some 120 who are gathered in an upper room. And the Bible tells us in Acts 1 and verse number 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They prayed together. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42, following the great harvest of souls at the Feast of Pentecost, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Look in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John pray together before encountering the layman. By the way, it's good, too, to just simply have to pray. I believe in personal prayer. But listen, Peter and John made up a couple that were praying. Two men. Notice verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Why were they there? They were there to pray. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is about the choosing and the establishing of the first deacons. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 6, we read whom they set before the apostles, And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Folks, how much do we pray together? How much do we engage in a resource of praying one with another? Turn to your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. We've got the sending forth of the first missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. And in Acts chapter 13, verse number 3, we read, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Folks, we will never see a work of God on the mission field until we pray. Paul and Silas are in jail at Philippi in Acts chapter 16. They have been there preaching the gospel and found themselves now in stocks and bonds. And now, of a sudden, they are there in this jail cell. And at midnight, the Bible says in verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed, verse number 25, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Again, just two. Paul and Silas prayed. Acts chapter 20, Paul has an encounter with the Ephesian elders, a very personal, intimate encounter at a place called Miletus. And in Acts chapter 20, in verse number 36, the Bible says, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all." Folks, I'm burdened about our prayers. I'm burdened about us praying together. That they prayed together in Acts chapter 21. In verse number 5, when the Bible says, "And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. They all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed." You know, it's not hard reading those verses to imagine the early church praying together. In fact, it was the norm. You know, sort of like if you buy a car, and there are two different types of features. There are standard features and then there are optional ones. The optional ones are ones that you have to order on purpose. You have to go above. They don't come automatically with the car. Things like, you know, OnStar, navigation, things like a DVD player, other things. You know, you might get some upgraded wheels or wheel hubs. You might get, you know, something else, a certain color, for instance. That might be an upgrade. That might be an option. Can I just say, prayer was not an option. It came standard with the early church. It's just what they did. Prayer was something they did. And here in Acts chapter 12, while Peter is awaiting his execution, we find the church praying. By the way, it's very apparent in this story that this does not take place during the daylight hours. It's late at night. Peter, in fact, even old Peter, has gone to bed. You know, that, by the way, says an awful lot. I wonder, you know, what it would take get somebody to come to some kind of a meeting. You know, if we were to, you know, announce that we were going to have some late night meeting, what would it take to get you here? Some entertainment? For the teenagers, some pizza? Maybe we'd raffle off and we'd give away a new car. Then we'd have some people show up, right? They weren't offering anything. They just said, "We need to pray." That's what it was about. By the way, verse number 5 here in Acts chapter 12 says that they prayed without ceasing. Again, Peter gone to bed, Peter sleeping. The angel of the Lord, while they are praying without ceasing, makes his way into the scene there in the prison, into the very cell where Peter is. Peter's fast asleep. The angel of the Lord, the Bible even humorously says that he has to smite him in the ribs. He has to wake him up. He has to tell him, "Peter, get your shoes on. We're going. Peter, wake up." He has to get, you know, his coat on. He has to literally get him all ready and get him out the door. He has to literally usher him out. He has to literally almost take him by the hand. And he takes him out, and I can imagine that old Peter, as he's doing all this and he's wiping the sleep from his eyes, he says, "My, this is one amazing dream I'm having right now. Boy, this is really something. It seems like I'm escaping. It seems like I'm getting out of prison, but I know that can't be. I wonder what's going to happen when I wake up." But then when he finally gets past that big old iron gate, and all of a sudden the angel leaves him, Peter snaps to and he realizes it was no dream. I'm free. And so the Bible tells us that Peter makes his way to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, and makes his way. The Bible says in verse number 12, this is amazing, it says many, not few, but many were gathered together praying. By the way, I would just simply say to you that you want to judge, the strength of a church. You judge the strength of a church by how many people are praying. Doesn't say there are many people are eating. Boy, you can get some churches where they got some mean potlucks. That they got some good food and good eating, and boy, they take advantage of that. But there's other churches, and boy, they major on entertainment, and boy, the people, they enjoy, you know, having something that, you know, fancies them, something that they feel like they got, something that kind of energized them. But there was no entertainment. There were no big screen TVs. There was nothing at all except prayer. Many were gathered together. Many. The Bible tells us that here Peter, he comes to the door, comes to the gate. And he begins knocking on the door. And there's a little girl that comes by the name of Rhoda. And she comes. And the Bible says she hears the voice and she knows that it's Peter. And she runs back inside and she says, Peter's outside. And they said, oh no, he's not there. You must be imagining things. Peter's in prison. And she said, oh no, I'm sure it's Peter. And Peter kept on knocking, and finally they had to answer the door, and sure enough, it was Peter in the flesh. It was Peter in person. And the Bible tells us that Peter goes inside, and he tells them all these things. Can you imagine, by the way, the joy of a corporate church that prayed? The joy that happened. By the way, I happen to believe that story is not just simply meant for 2,000 years ago. I believe God wants to do great and mighty things today. I close with this illustration. There was a layman by the name of Jeremiah Lanphier. The year was 1857. America was, at the time, raking in the wave of a strong economy, just like today. But this businessman, we don't believe this man ever preached. He wasn't a preacher, wasn't ordained. Just a businessman that got burdened for his country, for his community. And he wanted to start a prayer meeting. He got this idea and he put together a 2-page flyer and he passed it out to everybody he could. And he invited people, even posted it on some of the street corners. And he invited folks, I want you to come to a prayer meeting at lunchtime and between 12 and 1 o'clock on Wednesdays. He said, let's pray. This was in the financial district, New York City, Manhattan Island. And he said, I've got a place on Fulton Street. He said, come and pray. The first scheduled date was September 23rd, 1857. And he set up as many chairs as he thought would come, but many of those were unfilled. In fact, not a single person showed up until 30 minutes late. They were like Baptists. And finally, 6 people showed up, and they prayed on that prayer meeting. The next week, 20 showed up. But before they could have the third meeting, something happened and the stock market crashed. What that did in the lives of the people in New York was it got them desperate. And they began to seek for answers, and somebody said, you know what, there's a prayer meeting, and somebody said, I think I'll go. It wasn't long before, get this, there were 50,000 people that were meeting for prayer in New York City alone because one man got a burden to pray. By the way, that led to what many call the Third Great Awakening, in which case it is said that at the time, by the way, our country only had a population of 30 million people. During a short period of time, just 2 years, there were, it is said, 1 million people who came to know Christ as Savior. You know, I figured it out, and proportionally, that would be today. if you take the same percentage of people getting saved, that would be within a two-year period of time in America, that would mean 11 million people saved. How did it happen? Prayer. One man said, let's get some corporate prayer. Let's invite some people to pray. Can I tell you, folks, my burden is, it's not even that we are not praying enough individually. But when was the last time that you got a prayer partner? By the way, can I just simply even suggest, you husbands and wives, when was the last time you prayed? Families, you know, we make this sometimes harder than it needs to be. When was the last time that mom and dad and the kids got together and prayed? You can start with corporate prayer in your home. When was the last time that you sought out somebody in the church and you said, brother, sister, would you just simply meet with me and just let's pray this week? By the way, you don't even have to do that in person. You could call them up on the phone. You could pray over the phone. I've had somebody over the phone. I've said, let's pray. When was the last time that you prayed with somebody? By the way, when was the last time you reached out to a missionary and you prayed with them? When was the last time that you had somebody that you were burdened for and you said, hey, let's pray? Corporate prayer. It's what the early church did. And in this story here, when the church prayed and when the church prayed without ceasing, all of a sudden Peter, an amazing miracle, Peter was free. You believe that God answers prayer? I believe he answers prayer. But I want to just simply suggest one of the great things about that early church is they prayed without ceasing. Together. By the way, you realize that when you are praying this way, it's awfully hard to fight. You know, maybe one of the reasons why we have so much strife, why we have so much animosity sometimes even amongst ourselves, is because we're not praying together. All the time that they prayed together, they didn't have a problem. They didn't have a concern. Father, I pray that you'd help us here tonight to be a people that pray together. Lord, I'm burdened about this. And Lord, I've been convicted even this week about praying together. Lord, please help us. We need this. We learned from the early church that one of the things that made them great is prayer, corporate prayer. They were all together with one accord in prayer. Oh God, I pray you'd help us to become a people who pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you tonight? Would you pray? Would you pray with others? Would you pray? Let's all